the book of Galatians, chapter 5, I think it is, chapter 6, somewhere along that range. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. Sharp pencil's better than a long memory. One thing I do is when I teach till I know where to go, I write down the date where I closed up. Because if I didn't, I would not know where I had been. Let's begin at verse 3 in chapter 6. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you today. We thank you that Billy and Michael are with us and are safe and have not been harmed, and we praise you for that.
Amen.
We ask you to bless their families today and comfort them. And then, dear Lord, we pray that you'd give them wisdom to know your will in their lives and that you would take care of them. Father, we ask as we speak this word today that it would touch every heart here, that you would suit the blessing to the need of each of the Christians here. If there is a person in the sound of my voice that's lost, I do pray that your word would convict them and that they would come to know thee as Lord and Savior. I do pray that you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak. And Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. There's some real practical suggestions right here. It said, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You ever met anybody like that? I've met a few in my life. I've met people who thought they could sing. You ever met anybody thought they could sing? Dale thought he could sing. Brent thought he could sing. I was at a meeting one time. I know I probably told you about it 100 times, but I was at a meeting one time, and I had Brent on one side of me and Dale on the other side of me, and I had no idea what it was supposed to be. I got so confused and so lost, and both of them just loved to sing and just sang loud. They're going to make a joyful noise. They're going to have wonderful voices in heaven, I'm sure. Some of you think you can sing, but you don't really know how you pain our ears. It is a pain sometimes for people to think they can do something. Have you ever hired a carpenter that thought he was a carpenter? But he wasn't. You ever hired a painter that thought he was a painter? I tell you what, my grandson's such a great painter. He's painting on my porch. He's just going and spraying up like that. And he not only painted my whole porch, he painted the wasp nests that were there. That's how good he is. I mean, when I used to paint houses, I carried a scraper in my back pocket. When I come on a wasp nest, I scraped it down before I painted it. But now David wants to give you your money's worth. I've heard preachers who thought they were preachers and thought they could preach. And bless their hearts, they were sorely mistaken. He said right here, if a man think himself to be something. You know, one of our real problems is our pride. We are all so proud. That's why we have such a self-righteous attitude sometimes. In dealing with other people. It's one reason why we can look down on anybody that doesn't live up to our standards. And we think ourselves to be something. Maybe we think ourselves to be really spiritual. Maybe we think ourselves to be a real guide to the ignorant when we're not. Now, it's a shame for you to be deceiving yourself. You know, it's one thing to be deceived by other people. They are out there. They've got all these scams now where they've got these cashier's checks. I mean, they look good. The bank can't tell they're not good till they try to collect on them. And they got these scams taking people in. Somebody that thinks they're something when they're nothing. Man, it ought to be a real shame for us, born-again children of God, who know the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Bible's the truth.
Amen.
We've got the truth, and if we would deceive ourselves and let ourselves be deceived by our own stupid pride when we don't evaluate ourselves correctly. And we just need to have a good, honest evaluation. You don't have to be perfect in everything. You don't have to be so good in everything. Remember what Will Rogers said, everybody's ignorant, just depends on the subject. So don't look like you're not, don't look down your nose if somebody doesn't know your particular terminology or your particular area. They may know something you have no idea about. So he says right here, if a man think himself, and I think he's talking about spiritual people. I think he's talking about the church. We have to deal with each other, don't we? And we got to put up with each other, don't we? And not everybody's perfect like I am. You see, I know you don't have any problems putting up with me. The truth of the matter is, we need to see ourselves honestly. That's pretty hard to do. It takes a good deal of maturity and wisdom to look at yourself honestly. But you know, I've learned there's a few things in my life that I'm not very good at doing. And so I don't do those things that I don't think I'm very good at doing unless I just have to. And so the same way in spiritual things. Why don't you learn your gift? Now, some of you are really good at some things, but you're not good at everything. And you might want to be in the limelight. And I've known people in churches all my life that wanted to be in the limelight. They wanted to get up and speak. They wanted to get up and sing. They wanted to get up and lead. And they didn't really have the ability to do so, and they weren't gaining much ground with their experience. Let's take an honest look at ourselves and use the gifts God gives us. Let's come to the place that we make ourselves effective for the Word of God and the work of God and the people of God.
Amen.
If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. I believe I've met a few people deceived in my life. I'm sure I've deceived myself a time or two. You might have too. Look at verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, you need to know what you can do and get out and do it.
Amen.
If you've got an ability, don't be laying around not using that ability.
That's right. Amen.
Because it's needed. The reason why there's so many people in the church is we need all of you. There's not anybody in here that God has placed in this church that we don't need.
That's right.
Everybody has a gift. Everybody has a talent. Now, if you want to be the song leader all the time and we haven't chosen you as a song leader and you're all bent out of shape because we didn't choose you as a song leader, you're going to be miserable and mess up the church. Just because you think you can play the piano, maybe we don't like the way you play the piano. Just because you think, see, come on, come down to reality and do a work you can do. We need your work. The kind of work you can do, we need. Now, there's some people who say, well, if that's all I get to do, well, I just won't even come. I remember I'll tell off on Linda and Bernie. Oh, yeah. I remember we were building that first building over there, and we had a bunch of carpenters and whatever. And Linda and Bernie, they really wanted to work. They wanted to do carpenter work, you know, and they were teenagers. And they got up here, and Brother Luker put them to pulling nails. We're building the building over here, and they're out over here pulling nails, you know. And oh, they were so upset. They weren't getting to do the real work. They were just having to pull nails. Now, any of you that know anything, know you got to pull nails. Somebody has to take off and do that job to pull nails. And it may not be the glorious job, the most glorious job. But it's a job that needs to be done so you can use that lumber for something else as you do in your building, and you're saving some maybe good carpenter who could actually cut a straight edge and actually hammer a nail in about 3 strikes or 4. You're saving his time by pulling those nails, but it didn't seem like That was a very glorious task. Well, when we got to putting the roof on, we got the girls up there, and they were able to put the roof on. Now, you know Roy Baldwin. He's in here generally on the Sunday morning hour. He was right next to Linda as they were putting the roof on. And he's sitting up there, and they're nailing in the shingles, and Linda nails his hand. She didn't hit her hand, she hit his hand. You need to do what you're good at. You don't need to be worried so much about you don't have a special job somewhere that's big enough for you. Our pride gets us into trouble all the time, and not just the young people, brethren. Amen. Not just the young people. But you ought to do your part. If all you can do is sweep the floor or vacuum the floor or cut the lawn or pick up trash, do it. Amen. By the grace of God. Now, let every man prove his own work. There's an awful lot of bragging done in Christian circles. I won so many souls to the Lord. I'm a real soul winner. Man, I'm a powerful preacher. Boy, you ought to heard me. Man, have you seen what I've done? And we're all patting ourselves on the back. Got your shoulder out of joint. Do a work, yes. Have a little humility about it. I realize in this generation, it's a brag on yourself generation. That wasn't the way I was raised. I was raised, if you bragged on yourself, you were just low. Yeah. You don't brag on yourself. You humbled yourself. You gave yourself less credit than maybe what you thought you deserved. Because if you didn't, some older man would just put a knot on your head and say, humble yourself down a little bit, buddy. You're not near as big as you think. And if one of the football players on the team I played on, after he'd made a tackle, would have jumped up and down and ran all around like that, coach would kick him off a team. It was a team sport. You didn't go out there making a big show because you made a tackle. What you're supposed to do is tackle. Interesting. And I know today they tell you with you're going for a job, you got to really write these resumes up. If you put yourself out humble, they're not going to hire you. It's a different generation, and I don't understand it all. But according to the Bible and the church right here, you need to prove your own work. Somebody else is leading out doing a work, and you're taking credit for it. Well, you need to do your own work. You don't need to take all the credit for what Paul's done. You need to take credit for what you've done. And so what he's saying there is to let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So I believe he had some problems in the church there in Galatia with a little bit too much pride and bragging and thinking they were very important to the work when they weren't near as important as they thought they were. In fact, he says in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. The old saying that I had was, every tub sits on its own bottom. Means that you're responsible for yourself. Means that you need to take care of yourself. I used to have a fellow that I went fishing with, Rossi Boyd's dad. I loved going fishing with the man because you didn't have to supply him anything. I mean, he carried his own load. He carried his and something besides. Now, there's some people, if you take them with you, you've got to supply them everything. In fact, you've got to bait the hook. Well, that's a whole lot of extra work. I remember the first time I took Eddie and Billy fishing. I was in Howard Payne College, Brownwood, Texas, and I bought 3 or 4 cane poles. And I got some worms and some hooks, and we went out to Lake Brownwood. And these are 2 little bitty suckers. And I mean, I thought I was going to fish. I actually took a fishing pole for me. I thought I was going to fish. But there was a lot of trees growing down towards the edge of that lake, and they would, you know, and they're all tied up into the tree. And I spent my time untying over here. When I got that one loose and put it in the light, I was over here untying that one. Woo! Wore me out. Sometimes you just got to help some people along. Don't, just because you caught your first fish, think you're a real fisherman. And that's the way a lot of us brag. You know, whoa, we caught. Every man shall bear his own burden. You know, some of us are always looking for somebody else to do our part. And that's not the way it ought to be. What we need in a good Christian church is not a few people carrying the load of everybody. What we need is every man carrying his own burden and a little bit more. Everybody paying his own part, but a little bit more. In the years when I was smoking and I was in the service and military, we had one guy, and he had as much money as anybody, maybe more than most. He was always bumming cigarettes. And he'd come up and have a cigarette, and you'd give him a cigarette. He'd walk off and put it in his cigarette box. He just was a cheapskate. Finally, I got to where I carried a sack of Bull Durham. I knew how to roll them, and I just pitched him the sack. Oh, he was pitiful. He'd waste so much tobacco trying to roll one. Some people are bums. They don't ever carry their own load. They don't want to pay their own price. They never pay for a meal. I had a preacher that I used to run around with. And back in the days, we had to park with the parking meters a whole lot. He would drive around trying to find somebody else's nickel on the parking meter. I mean, you're going to pass up one, you've got to put some money in. Some of us are just cheap. We don't want to carry our own load, and that shouldn't be in the Christian church. Amen. You ought to be a partaker. Amen. You ought to be doing your work and a little more. And every one of you ought to be doing your work. None of you ought to be looking for somebody else to do your job for you. That's what he's talking about here. So evidently they had some problems with that in the church in Galatia. Verse 6 is an interesting verse. I think it's quite simple. You can correct me if I give it to you wrong. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now I think what this is saying very plainly is, if you are being taught good things in the word of God, you need to support the one that teaches you. Now, that sounds like I'm blowing my own horn, but if you don't think I'm teaching you good things, well, don't support me. I don't care if I have $1 million in the bank. And by the way, I'm a very rich man. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't support me if I communicate the Word of God to you. You don't give because of need. When I go to my doctors, I pay them and they don't have needs. I'm making payments on their Mercedes and Lexus and buying them cattle. And they tell me about their cattle and their hay and their what have you. I'm paying for that. But you know why you pay the plumber? He has a skill that is a saleable skill. Let me tell you what, kids. I believe all of you ought to go to college. I believe you ought to get all the education you can possibly get. But when you go, some of you go and you study art or you study astronomy. Get a saleable skill. Get something somebody will pay you to do. That's worth going for. In fact, I think one of the greatest blessings of my life is doing a work that I love to do. I think that's better than winning the lottery. That's better than all sorts of money or an inheritance or whatever. A good job that you love doing what you know how to do and take satisfaction in. I cannot imagine heaven without a lot of work. And I may be wrong. I don't know that it tells anything about work in the Bible. I don't have any verse to prove it, except that God meant for us to work down here, and I believe we're going to do something and work up there. I don't think we're just going to sit on a cloud and play our harp and sing praises. I think we're going to have some kind of a work that's going to interest us. So he said, if somebody teaches you good things, you got some pastor, you got some teacher, some brother. And he communicates the good word of God, and he gives it to you, and he's skilled at it. He has blessed you. What are you doing taking that for free? Child of God. Now, if you're not a Christian, I'm not talking to you. I don't want your money.
Amen.
Now, if Adolf Hitler dropped his money in the plate, I'd take it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not out here knocking people that give money, and I'm not real squeamish and saying it has to be here. No, no. I'm not worried about that. We'll take anybody's money. You want to give it, you give it. But we're not asking anybody but the Christians to support the Christian work of God. We're not going down to McDonald's to let them help us have a vacation Bible school. We're not asking the ladies to cook cakes and we'll have us a nice little enchilada dinner and sell cakes and support the mission work. No, it's going to be God's people that ought to support the work of God. And if you're not supporting the work of God, you're just an old stingy gut.
Amen. That's right.
You're selfish, and you ought to be ashamed.
That's right. Amen.
Now, by the way, if you like my teaching, you ought to support me.
Amen.
If you're not supporting me, it's a good sign you don't like what I teach. You say, well, I don't like the shirt you wear. I think you ought to wear a suit and tie or whatever. I don't care. That isn't what he said here. It didn't say, how's the preacher dressed? It says, him that is taught in the Word is supposed to communicate unto him that does the teaching of the good things. Now, if a man is a pastor and he's not teaching good things, what ought you to do? Quit supporting him. It's real simple. I told you the other week about the bums and what Seth Duffy told me when I was a young missionary. He said that's their chosen line of work. And if you like and approve of their chosen line of work, support them. If you don't, don't. And I finally come to his same conclusion. And every once in a while I'll feel a little squeamish and I'll go ahead and give something to a bum. But the truth of the matter is that's sort of my attitude. Now, if you like the work of a certain pastor, support him. If you think a certain missionary is a good missionary, what ought you to do? Support him. What if you got a missionary, he's a very poor missionary? He's a poor preacher, he's a poor teacher, he's a little bit lazy. Oh, but he has needs. Well, what he needs is to be kicked out of the ministry. You support those that do the work. You support those that use their skill. You support those that communicate the good word of God, and if they do it well, they ought to get double.
Amen.
The better they do it, the better they ought to be supported.
Amen.
So that's what he's talking about here. He said, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I think that's the simple explanation of that. Now, we come to one of the greatest verses in the Bible and one of the greatest capsule truth that just covers all of human nature. This verse 7 rather. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's not mocked. You may think you're putting over something on God, but boy, there's a reckoning coming one of these days, and you're going to find out he didn't miss a thing. He didn't miss a thing. Now notice the statement. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
That's right.
Now that's almost like an absolute law.
Right.
That gives us some problems sometimes. In the tragedies of life, we begin to question it. Well, didn't I sow good seed? Where did these wild grapes come from? Didn't I sow watermelon? How come I got thorns? So we begin to question God's law. I want to say to you, this is God's law. It is the truth, no matter your experience.
That's right.
Your experience may be very difficult for you to reconcile with it. But that doesn't change the truth of God. Over in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, it says, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. I mean, if God said it, I'm going to stick on the side of God. I actually believe this book is the truth. I believe it's the truth when I don't understand it. I believe it's the truth when everything around me makes it look like it's not true. It's still the truth.
Amen.
Now, in our younger years, married life really, young mature people, young marriage, my wife was the main gardener. Now, I did break up the ground for her and took the fork and whatever and turned the soil and many times hauled a lot of stuff off, although she was better with a fork than me. She could bend over and handle that a whole lot better than I could. I was a whole lot stronger than her, but somehow she could work that fork. She was the gardener. In these later years, I'm the gardener. And I have been for a long time. Billy says he walked by the garden of the sluggard. Because it actually, we had so much rain, it rained about every other day. I was walking in mud so deep, I quit hoeing. I quit pulling weeds. In fact, I just barely got in there to get tomatoes out. And the Johnson grass was higher than the tomatoes, twice as high as the tomatoes. I'd have to wade through the Johnson grass to find the tomatoes this year. But do you know what? I didn't get any watermelons this year. Not a one. That garden is the same size as this auditorium, 60 by 60. That's my garden. I didn't get a watermelon. You know why? I didn't plant a watermelon. I've got watermelon seeds from striped outsides. I've got moon and stars outsides. I've got black diamonds. I got all those seeds. They're still at the house. I didn't sow a one. And you know what I didn't get? I didn't get one watermelon. You know what I did? I sowed 125 tomato plants. 125. That's a lot of tomato plants. And you know what I got? I got a whole lot of tomatoes. And in fact, it rained so much, some of them were so fat, they were just splitting. They just couldn't take it. It just rained every other day. And I would wade through the Johnson grass to pick the tomatoes. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now that's true in agriculture. Got an old farmer back over there, a little older than me. Not any smarter than me, but a little older than me. Maybe. In some things. He'd tell you, I'm telling you the truth. What you sow, you reap. Now that's physically. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about you teach your kids to drink and smoke and lie and steal, and that's what they'll come up to be. You teach your boys to go after every girl that he's just a skirt as a conquest to be taken, that's exactly what he'll grow up to be. You teach them to walk righteous. You teach them the Word of God. You teach them about God. You teach them how to live a Christian life. And that's generally what they'll grow up to be. Now, in keeping this as an absolute truth, we got a problem or two. Job is the biggest problem I have. You ever read the book of Job? Job is a tremendous book. The questions it raises and answers, greatest philosophers of all the world have been dealing with them. What the Bible tells me about Job? He was a righteous man. He was a righteous man that stuck with his one wife, had 10 kids by her, and he raised them till they were grown. And then the Bible said Job prayed for his kids every day.
He offered sacrifice for his kids every day. And one day all his kids died. And we sometimes pick on the poor wife because she looks at him and says, "You idiot, why don't you just curse God and die? Good night, what a waste of a life you are." You blame it? You blame her? What mother who lost 10 kids wouldn't act something like that? Girl, he'd probably shoot me. He'd say, "It's all your fault. Not my fault, it's all your fault." And what you read in Job, his three friends are defending God. Job says, "I don't know what I did. I didn't do anything wrong. I did it right." And his friend is saying, "You got to be sinful, because whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." God blesses the righteous. God helps them. God protects them. God prospers them. You have been hit with this devastation. You're sitting out there on the ash heap in the dump, the city dump, scraping the sores with old broken pieces of pottery, and you're just a solid sore from your head, top of your head to your feet. Your wife hates your guts. You've lost all your wealth and your children and everything. How can you maintain that it's not your fault? And let me tell you, you examine what these men say. Every once in a while, there's somebody get up and they'll talk about Job's bad counselors and friends. They're telling the truth. You better examine what they're saying, because they're talking pretty scriptural. They're just wrong in this one case. On 99% of the cases, on a 999 out of 1,000 cases, they were exactly right and they were telling the truth. In Job's case, it didn't count. It just wasn't true. Job didn't sow that. He reaped it. But he didn't sow that. You see, there was a battle going on out yonder. Great big battle between Satan and God. Job couldn't see it. In his mind, he could not see that battle. I don't even know how much he knew. I believe, Job may be the first book written in the Bible. Maybe one of the oldest books of all books there are. It's an amazing thing. We don't know exactly how old it is, but it's maybe predates Genesis. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Why is Job reaping? He is reaping. Why is he suffering? He's definitely suffering. Even when God gave him 10 more children, that didn't restore the 10 he had. He suffered loss. Big, big loss. Was it fair? No, it wasn't fair. I've never known war to be fair. And we sometimes forget we're in a spiritual warfare, and we're the pawns, we're the grunts, we're the ground soldiers. Does Job prove that this verse isn't true? No. It is an exception. It is something you have to reckon with when you're teaching and in your thinking. But this verse is still true. "Let God be true and every man a liar." Romans chapter 3. Paul's saying, "I'm going to make God true." If that calls you my best friend a liar, then so be it. I don't mean to be offensive, and I'm not the judge, and so I'm going to withhold judgment, but God's true. Amen. The Word's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. When some tragedies have happened in the church, I've had some young parents. They got these sweet little kids running around here, and they're trying to train them upright. And they say, "How can I protect my children? What can I do if that good family had this tragedy happen to them. What's going to happen to my kids? I don't want that to happen to my kids. And they quote a verse to me. A verse in Proverbs. If you don't know where it is, I'll turn you to it. Turn to Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As a young Christian, I took that as a guarantee. That if I would train my children upright, that they would not depart from it. And I took that as a guarantee that if I trained my children right, they would never fail. It's not a guarantee. In fact, Brent called me this week and said if I'd trained Billy better, he wouldn't have went to jail so often. That boy of mine just keeps getting in jail one way or another. I tell you, it's a shame. I want you to look at this verse. My wife has for years given an interpretation of this that you may not like, but it fits the words. It doesn't say teach. It doesn't say love. It doesn't say give quality time to. It says train. Now my wife has taught her dog. She's got a beautiful, smart border collie. It's not my dog, it's her dog. I do love him, though. He's a pretty good dog. 9 times out of 10, he's a pretty good dog. That 1 time out of 10, he's a rebellious, self-willed rascal and has caused me no end of trouble. Now, I guarantee you, she has taught that dog. She say, sit, he'll sit. She say, stay, he'll stay. She say, back, he'll stay back. He'll stay back until he wants to move. But she hadn't trained him. You know the difference in training and teaching? You might ought to look at the words of the verses that you're thinking about. A whole lot of us teach our kids a lot of things, but we haven't really trained them. You know what they do? They train special forces in the service. You know anything about special forces? They train them. You know Navy SEALs? They train them. I mean, we got some policemen that know enough karate chops and whatever, you know, they can kill you silently 14 ways. They've been trained. I mean, they're just going to react. I don't believe in these professional wrestlers. When I was a kid, that was on television a whole lot. Had these professional wrestlers. And in that day, the champion professional wrestler was named Lou Thesz. He was a nice big guy. He threw people around the ring, and people threw him around the ring, and boy, they made a show. They're showmen. They're actors. They probably have decided over a card game who's supposed to win that night. Or maybe he paid so much to be the champion. They're actors. Don't really get into it. All of this big stuff that they got them throw 5 of them into a cage. You think that's real? You're out of your mind. But they are trained. They know how to fall. They break legs, yes. They get concussions, yes. They have all sorts of problems. They make big money for it, too. Lou Thesz was walking along the street in a very expensive sport coat and slacks and shoes in Los Angeles. And a gang of thugs decided to rob this rich man. They made one of the biggest mistakes they ever made in their life. When the police got there, there were concussions, broken arms, broken jaws, broken legs. All the police had to do was pick them up and put them in a paddy wagon and haul them off. They picked on Lou Thesz. I mean, he was for real. He did have muscles. He did throw 300-pound men around. The guy was tough. Be careful. Be careful. Some people are trained. Some people know how to fall. Some people know how to hit. Some people know how to swim. Some people know how to shoot. They've been trained. Now, Are your children trained? Most of them aren't. I just want you to understand, most of them really aren't trained. They may be loved. They may have some quality time. Most of you are too lazy to train them. It takes a lot of work to do training. You're not training yourself and you aren't training your kids. So first off, he said, train up a child. Now let's look at another word. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Does it say, and when he is a teenager, he will not depart from it? That's what you want. That's the guarantee you're asking for. All right, God, when I take my kids to Sunday school and church and I teach them Bible verses and I spank them at the right time and I'm consistent and I, oh, Lord. He doesn't say that. And the advice my wife gives in interpreting this verse to people that she's done it for years is, old means old. Old doesn't mean young. Old does not mean married. Old is not even mature. You train up your kid in the right way, and yes, what you sow you will reap. That's still the truth of God, and let God be true and every man a liar. But that's no guarantee that your kid won't be the prodigal son. Said when he's old. What happened to the prodigal son? He took off with dad's money. I'm going to have a time. He hit the whorehouses. He hit the bars. He hit the dances. Man, he was living it up. And I mean, he had the money and he used it. And like there was no tomorrow, but there was a tomorrow. That's what happened. Tomorrow. And he found himself beside a pig pen hungry. And he came to himself and he remembered his father's house. And he said, how many servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? Yeah. The circumstances of life may bring your kid right back to his father's house. A lot of speculation on the prodigal son. I remember they asked Brother Lester Roloff one time, said, how do you preach it, Brother Roloff? Is that a backslidden kid coming back or is that a lost man getting saved? Said, depends on who I'm preaching to. It'll preach both ways. You're still right to train them right. You're still right to sow the right seed. And there may be an exception. And I've seen exceptions. I have seen exceptions. I taught a kid, his mother was a whore and a drug addict. His sister, older sister, was a whore and a drug addict. He was one of the finest young men I've ever met in my life. He was honest. He was clean. He was smart. He was good in school. He had good manners. And I would say, how? How did this happen? I know another young man he'd ever knew who his mother was going to come home and sleep with. He grew up with that. Got brothers in prison. But he gets saved. Preaches the gospel. Faithful man of God. How does it happen? I don't understand that. And I know kids from good, godly families that the parents tried to do right. At least I thought they did. But I'm not the judge. You're not going to get judged by me. No, I live in a glass house. I'm still a human dad and grandpa and preacher. You're not going to be judged by me. But there's a judgment coming. And I would say, remember that verse in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, when I talk to you about your kids, you get real defensive. Every one of you. Preachers too. You don't want to hear anything bad about your kids. Sometimes you don't want your kids rebuked. We love our kids. We think better of them than they really are. Most of us. And you don't want to hear anybody rebuking them. You don't want to hear they're even out when they're playing a t-ball game. That referee is blind and stupid and ignorant and don't know how he ever got the job. Don't know why that coach is so ignorant as to not let your boy play first string. Am I right? I mean, when you're right, you're right. You don't look at your kids with clear vision. Now, you look at mine pretty clear. But you don't look at yours very clear. That's life. That's just as normal as can be. So train up a child in the way he should go. That's what you ought to do. That's a command. You ought to train up your child in the way he should go. But does that mean that as a teenager he's not going to go out and get killed in a wreck? Or does that mean he's not going to go out and get drunk and kill somebody else? Does that mean he's not going to go rob somebody or rape somebody? No, it doesn't mean that. I hope by the grace of God that the percentages work in your favor. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the truth anyway. And I'm not going to back off the truth to keep from hurting your feelings.
Amen. That's right.
It's the truth, and I'm going to stand by that truth, I hope, all the days of my life. Let's look back at that verse again. Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. Now why is he saying that? Well, you know, you can pull the wool over mama's eyes. You can pull the wool over daddy's eyes. You can pull the wool over your wife's eyes or your husband's eyes sometimes. But you can't run from God. You got no place to go. If you run up to heaven, he's there. If you go down to hell, he's there. Go to the depths of the sea, he's there. You can't run from God. Don't be deceived. You're not going to mock God. You can mock me. You can mock your daddy and mama. You can stand out there and talk to the others and say, man, I'd do this. My old man. Yeah, we do it. You can just do all that. Sure. Try it with God. It ain't going to work.
That's right.
Excuse my English, but it ain't so. Ain't going to work. Be not deceived. Get it into your head, God is the winner every
Amen.
Time. I've got that in my head. You know what I want? I want to get on God's side. If I can possibly find out what position God's taking, that's what I want. I don't care what my friends are taking, or my wife's taking, or my family's taking, or my church is taking. I want to be on God's side. Because I've known friends and family and loved ones be just wrong can be. But be not deceived. God's not mocked. He's put a rule in the universe of sowing and reaping. That's just one of them. There are others in the Bible, but this is a tremendous principle. It works in agriculture. It works in finances. It works in science. And it works spiritually. It works psychologically. There's no way in the world, this is such a tremendous verse, there is no way in the world this does not work 999 times out of 100. And that exception will just prove the rule. Because poor old Job, he couldn't know he was an exception. And his poor old friends They didn't know he was an exception. And you're not going to know it either. Billy and Michael sitting down there in detention in Mexico, close to Mexico City. They had no idea what was going on around them. They weren't told. They couldn't communicate. They didn't know who's working on this side and who's working on that side and who's praying over here and who's paying money over there and who's offering this and who's offering that. And they're just sitting there, I don't know. And they think, okay, Billy's going to get out, but Michael's not. And then they turn it around and Michael's getting out, but Billy's not. And the last minute, they both got out. Well, you and I are down here like that. God doesn't tell you everything. You know what He's giving you, though? He's giving you some principles to live by. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You bank on that.
Amen.
You bank on that. And when you're suffering some things, the first place you ought to look is, what seed did I sow? Place number one, what seed did I sow? God bless you.